Appreciate the good songs today. Again, today I want to ask for your prayers as I stand before you. And if you would like to read along with me today in the reading lesson, I'm going to begin my reading today in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 14, and read just a few verses that concludes that chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. I want to stop my reading there for now. I believe in a triune God. I believe that there is one God. And I know that that can be difficult for our human minds to understand and to comprehend, because I believe that there is one God. The Bible teaches us very plainly that there is one God. There is one God, and there is one mediator between men and God, and that's the man Christ Jesus. But also, within one God, there are three distinct persons. There is the Father, there is the Son, and there is the Holy Ghost. And although they are three persons in one God, but yet in the Godhead, each of them is God. And, you know, I believe that that's perhaps got something to do with the reason that the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, said, great is the mystery of godliness. But I want to speak to you today about what he said in this last verse, in this 16th verse that I read, about God being manifest in the flesh. And that's that will be the title of my message today, God in the flesh. Now, the Bible tells us that God is a spirit. You know, in the fourth chapter of John, when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman there at Jacob's well, that's what he said about God. He said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And, you know, when Jesus had resurrected from the dead, and he came to his disciples there, you remember reading that he told them, you know, touch me, it's me, touch me. And he told them that a spirit has not flesh and bone. But yet we read that God is a spirit. And the Bible tells us here in 1 Timothy that he was manifest in the flesh. Now, you know, the word manifest is a word that, you know, we find in several places in the Bible. The word manifest means to make something known or to make something clear. It's like the Bible tells us in the Hebrew letter that during the days of Moses, during the days of the tabernacle, when they were making the animal sacrifices, The Hebrew letter says that the way into the holiest of all, which was through Jesus, was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. Now, it doesn't say that the way into the holiest of all had not yet been made. And I'm convinced that it had been made. Jesus has always been the way. He's stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But what it tells us there is that while the first tabernacle was yet standing, that the way into the holiest of all had not been yet made as clear as it was when the Lord Jesus Christ came and brought things to a greater light. And so God manifest in the flesh. And the Bible talks about this in several different places. God was made known in the flesh. You know, folks, listen, we today serve a God that has lived here in the world in the flesh. A lot of people did not embrace that when he was here, and there's a lot of people that still don't embrace that today. But we serve a God that has walked in this world as a man. God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen of angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world, and he was received up into glory. And all of those things that are said there are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, you may recall some other scripture. You may recall another verse in the Bible that starts with those same words, "in the beginning." If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the first words of the Bible, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And John, in his writing, in the gospel according to John, he said, "In the beginning was the Word." And he says, "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, this is not in reference, you know, we often speak about the Word, speaking of the scriptures, and the word here in 1 John, or in John rather in the first chapter, is not in reference to the scriptures. It's not in reference to the written word. It's in reference to the Logos, or the living word. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Now listen to the things that he says concerning the Word. "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Those are in the first three verses of the first chapter of the gospel according to John. Now, John, I believe if we skip down to verse 14, he explains to us what he was talking about in reference to the Logos, the Word, because in verse 14, he says, "And the Word was made flesh." And so there we have essentially John, the Apostle John, having written the same thing that the Apostle Paul wrote when he wrote to Timothy and said that God was manifest in the flesh. He said, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so the Word was Jesus. The Word there that John was speaking about was in reference to the only begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that he was in the beginning with God, and it says that he was with God, and it says that he was God, And John said that he was the creator. We read about how that the Bible teaches us that God created all things. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. God is the creator of the world and all things that are in the world. He created us as well. He created man. But we read here in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, in reference to the Word, he says that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made, and the Word was made flesh. And so we know that the way that God was manifest in the flesh was through and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John is saying that in this first chapter of the Gospel according to John, that Christ was the creator. And you know, what these things essentially teach us, and what these scriptures in the Bible lead me to believe, is that Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. He's God. He is God. A lot of people, you know, when he came into the world, there was a lot of people that would not embrace that about him. We have, you know, we have examples of that in the scriptures. The Bible says concerning the Jews in general, his own people in the according to the flesh in general, they would not receive him as such. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They would not receive him as the Messiah. They looked right beyond him, and they continued to look for the Messiah that they had envisioned. They continued to look for that mighty king to come and to give them, you know, not necessarily spiritual, but a natural, a national type deliverance. And they did not receive the Lord Jesus Christ as the promised deliverer, or as the promised Messiah. But he was. He was. He was made flesh, and he dwelt among us, John said, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, and I love these scriptures. These are some of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now, all of this is, you know, essentially saying the same thing that the Apostle Paul said when he wrote to Timothy and just simply said, God was manifest in the flesh. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, there was something, you know, Jesus being God in the flesh, there was something that he had to do in order to be able to make that sacrifice, in order to be able to die for our sins, to go to a cross, as was sung about the rose this morning that was nailed to the tree. In order for him to do that, there was something that he had to do. He had to empty himself. He had to humble himself. And that's exactly what he did. He humbled himself, which does mean that he emptied himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And because of that, Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let me say this. If you're here this morning and you are lost and separated from God, you know what it is that you ought to do? You ought to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. And you ought to humble your heart before Him. And you ought to cry out to Him for eternal life and repent of your sins and place your trust in Him, because God has exalted Him to the point where He has given Him a name which is above every name. And it's at that name that every knee should bow and every tongue confess His Lordship. And, listen, the Bible also tells us in the fourth chapter of Acts that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. When the Bible tells us that God highly exalted Him, you know how highly that He did that? He exalted Him to the point where there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, except for the name of Jesus. So every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I'm going to tell you something else that I believe about that. I believe that that ought to be done here. I believe that that ought to be done by everybody while they live in time, while it will benefit them to do that, while they have time and opportunity. Every knee should bow before Him. Every tongue should confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But whether or not you do it here while it will benefit you, or whether or not it's after you die, one way or the other, I believe that the time will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. I believe there are atheists in the world that we live in. I do. I believe there are people that truly do not believe in God at all. But that won't be the case in among the lost in eternity. That won't be the case. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If you do that here, it can really benefit you. If you do it in eternity, it won't. But you will do it just the same. The Apostle Paul went to the extent of showing that Christ was like us. Jesus, from what I read in the Scriptures, when God was manifest in the flesh, He came into the world as just a common person, a common man. Isaiah spoke about the fact that, and I believe it goes beyond just His physical appearance, but I do believe it encompasses His physical appearance. Isaiah said that there would be no beauty, that we should desire Him. You know, when Israel chose their first king, Brother Todd was teaching about that in his lesson today about Saul, their first king. When Israel chose their first king, the Bible talks about the physical stature of Saul, how that he was head and shoulder above all the others there in the kingdom. And I believe that he stood out distinctly in a physical way. I don't believe Jesus was like that. I believe that he looked, that he was common, and he was born in the world, and he lived under what was actually poor conditions, and he made himself of no great earthly reputation. But I'll tell you what, when he was here, the things that he did, it's beyond me how anybody could have denied that he was God in the flesh. In sight of people, he healed the sick. He cleansed lepers. You know, in that day, they had no treatment for that. If you were a leper, you were in trouble. But he cleansed lepers. He made lame people, people that had been lame their whole life, he caused them to get up and walk. He gave sight to the blind. People that had not been able to see, the Lord could heal them and give sight to the blind. He could raise the dead. I mean, people witnessed that. The Lord Jesus Christ had the power to raise the dead, and yet there were people that witnessed those things that still did not embrace him. There was a time when they even, accused Jesus of casting out devils by the power of the devil. I'll tell you what, it's amazing sometimes to think about how far man will go to try to deny the lordship of Jesus Christ. Yeah, they said, he cast out devils by the prince of devils. He's doing that by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And, of course, Jesus, in his great wisdom, that no man could ever match, he said, well, you know, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. If the devil is casting out devils, then obviously his kingdom isn't going to stand, is it? But still, they didn't believe. I'm here today to tell you that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was God in the flesh. God in the flesh. As I began to say a moment ago, the Apostle Paul went to such extent to tell us that Jesus was, that he had come, as he said there, in the likeness of flesh. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 verse 3 even says that he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Not only in the likeness of men, but in the likeness of sinful flesh. Romans 8, 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he did not come here as a sinner. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul wrote and said, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Let me tell you something. This stuff, and I know you've heard it before, but this stuff that you are hearing in the world today that we live in about Jesus, having been married and Jesus doing this and doing that, Jesus, don't you believe it for a minute? Jesus Christ lived here in the flesh and never committed one sin. He kept the law completely. He fulfilled all of the law. And he never transgressed, not one time. He knew no sin. I'll tell you what, those that believe that he sinned, they need not look to him as a savior, because he wouldn't be suitable. He wouldn't be suitable if he had sinned. He knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The Hebrew writer said, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, set down at the right hand of the majesty on high, the express image of his person. You know, when I was reading that, thinking about it, I thought, you know, there's a lot of sons throughout time that have looked like their father. A lot of them weren't real happy that they did. But there's been a lot of sons that were born that resembled their fathers. I've seen, you know, even here among your families, fathers and sons that look alike, that resemble each other, but none ever as much as Jesus and his heavenly Father. He was the express image of his person. In all of his attributes, I'm not talking about physically, I'm talking about in all of his attributes, he looked just like God, just like his heavenly Father. He was the express image of him. Paul, in his writing to the Colossians, he said, he expressed it this way, in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, meaning in bodily form. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Turn with me, if you will. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, to chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, the Bible tells us in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, when it was prophesying of the sufferings of Christ, when Isaiah prophesied of the sufferings of Christ, it tells us that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Pleased the Lord to bruise him. And I'll tell you how pleased that God is with his Son. He's so pleased that there is no way to get to him except through his Son. There is no other way. You cannot get to God unless you come through the Lord Jesus. No man can do it. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But when you do come that way, he's able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by him. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? I'll tell you what, when John said that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, those people that were on the earth when Christ was here as a man, I'm telling you, when they looked at him, they were looking at God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord. And he is that one mediator between God and men. There is no access to God, and there hasn't been. You know, since the very time, since that very moment that Adam reached forth and took of that fruit that he had been told he was not to touch or not to eat from the very time that Adam transgressed the law of God. There has been no way for man to come back into fellowship with God except through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Not one person has ever been saved by any means other than through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus could say, and we find recorded in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, he said, if you believe not that I am he, that I'm who? That I'm God. If you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. Listen, lost friend, if you don't put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to die in your sins. If you don't embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, if you do not place total trust in Him for the salvation of your soul, you're going to die without Him. You're going to die in your sins, and you're going to experience all the awful torments of eternal damnation, eternal hell, forever and forever and forever. That's what Jesus was saying. If you do not believe that I'm He, you'll die with sin to your charge. You'll die in your sins, and there will be no hope for you in eternity. God walked the earth. He walked the earth. Can you imagine a God that wanted, you know, I believe that it had to be a man to die for our sins. You know, in the Old Testament, they used types. What did they do? They shed the blood of animals. There at the tabernacle, as a type, they shed the blood of animals. And the high priest would take that blood and he would take it beyond the veil. He would take it into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was and the mercy seat there, where there between the cherubims where God had said, I'll commune with you here. He would take that hot blood, that fresh blood right in there as an atonement for their sins. But the Bible tells us in the 10th chapter of Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. Well, I'll tell you why I believe. One of the reasons for that is it wasn't bulls and goats that were responsible for bringing sin into the world. It was man. It was man that brought sin into the world. And it was absolutely imperative that man make the atonement. And so God sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and He died on the cross for our sins. He suffered and died for our sins. There was proof, to me, there was ample proof when He was dying that was God in the flesh on the cross. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, when He saw that all things were fulfilled, He said, it's finished. And He gave up the ghost. And that veil there in that temple that, you know, divided the first tabernacle from the second, that first sanctuary from the Holy of Holies, that veil in the temple just tore in two from top to bottom. There was a space of time that there was darkness that came upon the earth. There was a man there that was present that didn't believe it before, but when he witnessed the things that he did, he said, truly, this was a righteous man. Jesus I preach Jesus. I preach Jesus as the only way of salvation. Let's have a song. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus,